You could take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is also the second reading in your bulletin this morning. We're in a series of messages through the letter of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians, and we find ourselves in chapter 14 this morning, and we'll look at the first 19 verses. This very challenging subject of the gift of tongues, speaking in tongues, or unknown languages inside of the church. You remember we discussed this in the past briefly, and I made a promise that we would certainly deal with the subject whenever we got to chapter 14, and so today is judgment day for the pastor. Very important to remember a few things whenever we study passages like that. Number one, we are to study it macroscopically as well as microscopically. It's very important that we go to Scripture and we see the big picture. Whenever you study a particular verse, you ought to study the passage. And when you study that passage, you ought to study the entire book, because those areas of context will speak as we seek to interpret and rightly divide the word of truth. Whenever we look at this passage, we'll take a look at some things that I believe the Apostle Paul is trying to convey, and really presuppositions that we ought to approach this passage with based on the context of the passage, but also the context of the book. It's easy to understand, or easier, I should say, to understand what Paul is saying when you look at the context of the entire letter. And that's where the value of expository preaching comes in, as the pastor calls you to remind you of weeks gone by, so that we remember things about the Corinthians, the way that they acted in public, in worship, and privately. You remember in chapter 12, we discussed the fact that Paul began by saying, no one who is under the Spirit of Christ or filled with the Spirit of Christ could say, Jesus is accursed. It gives you some idea of what was going on in public worship in Corinth. Things were out of control. Often people were led by their emotions without their intellect. And so Paul, using the context of things he's already written, is going to be dealing with this subject matter in that way. Remember, the cardinal rule is always allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. So if something seems obscure in one place, go to another place and find a clearer understanding of what is being said. Now, four important things to remember. Number one, the driving thrust of Paul's message in this passage is a holistic ministry which edifies the whole church. A holistic ministry which edifies the whole church. In fact, the three divisions that I'm going to draw your attention to this morning end at verse 5, verse 12, and around verse 17. And all three of them, without exception, emphasize that whatever ministry is done in the name of Christ, that it edify the whole church. And once again, it's easy to get lost in what is happening with these tongues. What kind of phenomenon are they exactly? And lose sight of the major thrust of Paul, and that is a holistic ministry to the whole person, to the whole church. A second thing, remember that some passages are harder to understand and grasp than others. Paul wrote approximately half of the New Testament. There are 27 letters in the New Testament. Paul wrote 13 of them. And the Apostle Peter, in his second letter, chapter 3, verse 16b, says, there are some things in them, that is, Paul's letters, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist or distort to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Very important to understand that when Paul wrote that many letters, it's only natural that his letters would come under scrutiny. And some of the subject matter that he wrote about in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, and other books is challenging. So we need to approach it with prayer and humility and with sound principles of interpretation. A third thing to remember, Paul has one and only one thing in mind when he uses the word tongue, singular, or tongues, plural, in this passage, and that is the phenomenon of speaking in an unknown language, an unknown but an intelligible language. There's no indication in this passage, I believe, of some sort of prayer language, a special language by one person for one person's benefit. And I think as we unfold the passage, you'll see that as well. And perhaps you will adopt that view if you don't already. We know this to be true because of the consistent way that Paul uses the terms. Over and over again, especially in verse 10, he speaks of an unknown tongue as an intelligible language. Just like on the day of Pentecost, when different people gathered together and they heard the good news of the gospel and the mighty acts of God in their own languages. That's the whole point of an unknown tongue. Fourthly, the gift of speaking in an unknown tongue has a great propensity toward theological ambiguity and error because of the subjective nature of the phenomenon. I mean, after all, who can argue with somebody's experience? And this is one of those areas where lots of people have lots of experiences. But let me challenge you at that point. Whenever an area is this ambiguous and thought of as this private, that there are also false counterfeit tongues, just like there are counterfeit signs, counterfeit miracles. Jesus himself spoke of them in Matthew 24:24, when he talked about the end of time. He said, false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, speaking of the spirit of the Antichrist and the Antichrist himself, he says, that lawless one, that is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Even the Apostle John in Revelation 13:14, he says of a beast in that chapter, he performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth. You remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about signs, wonders, miracles, speaking in tongues as apostolic gifts. That is, gifts for the apostolic period, because the canon of Scripture was not yet complete. But now it is. And so there is a trajectory adjustment from the apostolic period, a historical transition, where we give our attention not to those things which were brought about to stabilize and undergird the beginning of Christ's church, but to further his kingdom as a result of getting the gospel out. So with those things in mind, I want to give you basically 3 points this morning. Number one, I want you to see that Paul is speaking of the priority of prophecy in Christ's church, and that's in 1-5. The priority of prophecy in Christ's church. Secondly, the problem of speaking in tongues without interpretation, and that's in verses 6-12. And then finally, the plea for balance and integrity in Christian ministry. And we see that in verses 13-19. So join me in prayer now as we give ourselves to study this challenging passage. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, I pray that you would guard my lips from speaking anything that is erroneous and unprofitable. But may you speak to us, every one of us, through your word, by your Spirit, that we may be built up in the faith, that we may apply it to our contemporary situation, to be faithful followers of Jesus. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice the priority of prophecy, and Paul outlines this in verses 1-5. Pursue love, verse 1, desire earnestly spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Verse 1 is going to condition the entire passage. And the reason for the previous chapter, remember chapter 13, the love chapter, is because the Corinthians did not have their priorities in order. Self-advertisement rather than love for one another and mutual edification was the motivating factor in so much of what the Corinthians called ministry. And Paul demonstrates the value of prophecy over speaking in tongues with 2 comparisons. The first has to do with the understanding of the message. Look at verses 2-3 with me. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Paul, again, is not talking about some sort of private prayer language. What his point is that nobody can understand an unknown language without interpretation except God. God is the only one who knows all languages. And so he may be talking to God, and God may be the only one who understands, including the speaker. He doesn't get it either. He says, one who speaks in a tongue speaks to God, for no one understands. But in his spirit, he speaks mysteries. Apparently, the speaker doesn't know what he's communicating because, A, the message is shrouded in mystery, and B, his mind is not engaged in the process because he himself does not know what he is saying without interpretation. What a tragedy. You know, the beautiful thing about Christianity is the mysterion, the mystery of the gospel, has been revealed. And the beauty of Christianity is that we don't have a secret knowledge, a secret understanding, a mysterious teaching for only a select few. No, it goes out to everyone. The gospel is available to everyone. And so Paul is saying here, prophecy is a priority. Make sure that you keep this in mind for the sake of those who understand the message, because no one's going to understand it except the Lord. By contrast, the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Those things build up the body of Christ. Well, not only the recipient of the message, but also the edification offered by the message. Paul goes on in verse 4 to say the only one who may be edified by such a message is the speaker himself, not the church. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. In other words, somehow, some way, the speaker, who is using a language that he doesn't even know and he cannot interpret, the only possibility is for him to be edified. And we don't even know if that's taking place. You know, Paul was surrounded by pagan religions in the Greco-Roman world. And often they were filled with repetitious gibberish. People would get together and they would have drinking parties. And then they would pray to the gods. And they would celebrate with ecstatic dancing and with constant repetitious words. That's why the Lord Jesus said when he taught on the Lord's Prayer, do not be like the pagans who use repetitious words. They think that they'll be able to be heard because of the number of their words. Don't be like them. That's the way the pagan world operates. I think that's one of the reasons why Paul said in Ephesians 5, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because pagan worship was characterized by that sort of thing. An ecstatic dancing and emotion. So much emotion with so little thought that someone could put themselves into a frenzy and have what they would call a religious experience. Now, the edification offered by prophecy speaks to the church and builds up the church. But the only thing or only one that gets edified is the speaker whenever this phenomenon takes place. In verse 5, Paul concludes by making it clear that while prophecy is primary and preferred, he is not opposed to one who speaks in tongues, if he can interpret the message so that the church may be edified. Now look at verse 5 with me again. He says, I wish that all of you spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. Greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets. A lot of people have misunderstood this verse too. I believe Paul is using hyperbole. I don't think he's speaking literally. Why? Because he knew all Christians do not have the same gifts. Remember the context of the book. This is the man who taught, all do not speak in tongues, do they, in chapter 12. All do not interpret, do they? Apostle Paul was certainly not suggesting that his wisdom was greater than the Holy Spirit's, who works all things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills in chapter 12, verse 11. In other words, Paul is not speaking literally, as often he doesn't. Sometimes he speaks sarcastically. We learn that in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. And here the Apostle Paul is simply saying a point, and that is, if the Corinthians insisted on clamoring after the same gift, then it should be the gift of prophecy, not speaking in tongues. Paul's major concern is that the ministry offered to the church should edify the whole church, not simply one person. Now, how do we apply this morning? You know, Paul's priority should be our priority. Let us practice and seek to benefit from the gift of prophecy. That is the declaration of God's holy word. If Paul said that prophecy is superior, then we ought to keep that in mind and remember it. And we see it in the New Testament. Even before the end of the apostolic period, did you notice the gospel reading this morning? The Lord Jesus is going from village to village. He's doing miracles. He's healing bodies. He's becoming more and more popular. That's what happens when people do sensational things. And then he goes to pray. And his disciples come looking for him. Lord, everyone is looking for you. That's usually what happens whenever you do the sensational. Did you notice Jesus' words? Let us go someplace else so that I may preach, for that is why I came out. First and foremost, Jesus did not come to perform miracles. He performed miracles that would attest to his identity, his person and work. But his priority was to declare the word of God, to bring forth the mystery of the gospel, so that men and women and boys and girls would be redeemed. You know, the word prophecy itself is a very fluid term. We've talked about that before. In the Old Testament sense, it was a foretelling of the future. A prophet would declare, like Jeremiah or Isaiah, what was going to take place in the future. But subsequent to the finishing of the canon of Scripture, it's forthtelling, not foretelling. That is, sharing the Word of God with other people. Preaching and teaching, witnessing and sharing. And it can be used in a restricted sense, as in a pastor or an evangelist. We see that in sacred scripture, but also an unrestricted sense, in which the Spirit of God uses anyone who knows the word to be able to communicate it to someone else. Isn't that what Pentecost taught in Joel? In the days to come, my spirit will be poured out and your men and women, your boys and girls will prophesy. And so we have the term in a restricted and an unrestricted sense. That's why we read Numbers chapter 11 this morning. Moses' experience. Moses was never a hog for the ministry. He wanted all God's people to prophesy. That is, to bear God's word and share it with one another. 2 Timothy 2:15-16. Do your best to present to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed, inspired, profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And no wonder Paul said in Galatians 6:6, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Paul is saying, seek the gift of prophecy. If you have it, practice it, this restricted gift in that sense. But everyone ought to be able to be a prophet in the sense of knowing God's word and sharing it with one another. Passages like Matthew 18. I love it when somebody shares the word with me and offers me a word of encouragement, a word of correction, because I know the scripture's true. And they're acting in a prophetic sense. Paul says priority is prophecy, and that should be our priority too in Christ's church. Now, the second thing is a problem of speaking in tongues without interpretation. Look at verses 6 through 12 quickly with me. Paul begins with a rhetorical question. Verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Paul's putting his finger on it again. You're doing this without interpretation. It's not that speaking in an unknown tongue is a sin or not a gift. It's that you're not doing the whole ministry. So it begs the question, is it legit? Is it really authentic? Because whatever you say must coincide with what the prophets have said. And the only way we'll know that is with an accurate interpretation. And Paul is saying that speaking in that unknown language or unknown tongue is fruitless and unedifying. And he goes on in verses 7 through 11 to point out his point by three analogies, which demonstrate that the gift or use of tongues without interpretation and what it's like. First of all, in verse 7, it's like a musical selection without any recognizable tone or harmony or rhythm. Look at verse 7. Yet even lifeless things like the flute or the harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known? How will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? You know, many years ago when I was in New Orleans church planning, we lost our pianist and we had to get somebody for Easter Sunday in the middle of the week. And we had one very, very dear lady, very well-meaning, who said I could play the piano. And so without any hesitation and without any audition, we put her behind the piano. And she could not play more than chopsticks, basically. It was hard. It was miserable. And the only redemptive factor of that Easter Sunday was that the Lord was present and he blessed the service in spite of that picadillo. Whenever you play a musical instrument, it's miserable if you don't play with a sense of harmony. If you don't play according to the rules of music. Every musician knows that. He goes on in verses 8 and 9. It's not only like a musical selection without any recognizable harmony or rhythm. It's also like a bugler who can't properly play or call the army at the right time. Imagine that. You have a vast army, and the bugler gets up, and there's an invading army coming over the hill. And what does he play? Something that leads everyone to the mess hall. It's lunchtime. The only problem is, guess what? Who's on the menu? Because they go to the mess hall with the wrong signal from the bugler, and they're the ones that get eaten alive by the enemy. Not only that, he talks about a conversation with absolutely no meaning. Look at verses 10 and 11. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of a language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. I remember almost 10 years ago when my eldest daughter, Catherine, got married, and her future husband's family came from Colombia, and none of them spoke English. None of his parents did. And we sat down across from each other, and Diane and I, of course, spoke nothing but English, and they spoke nothing but Spanish. And it was so frustrating trying to get to know your future in-laws with this language barrier. Paul is saying that too. You see, these pictures demonstrate something. Music without any form is annoying. A bugler who can't call the right signal is dangerous. And whenever we sit down in a conversation and we can't communicate, it's frustrating. And that's what tongues are without interpretation. Annoying, dangerous, and frustrating. And that's Paul's summary. And so he concludes in verse 12, this section of the passage, exactly as he concluded in the first section. A firm call to seek to abound for the edification of the church. Now, what's the application? Well, obviously, we don't speak in tongues in our church. I've been here 14 years. I've never heard anyone speak in an unknown language in this capacity. But you see, Paul's problem and the general principle is this. Paul has a problem with any kind of so-called ministry that is rooted in selfishness or mysteriously hidden truth, only for a select few. That is the timeless principle. We ought to take what we see here and apply it to our day and time. And the timeless principle enshrined in these verses has application that goes far beyond speaking in tongues. Whenever we see selfishness and arrogance and pride and conceit in each other, especially when we seek to offer ministry, we should point it out. Christian ministry is all about selfless service, not selfishness. It's all about good news for all rather than a select mysterious knowledge for a select few. Don't we see examples of that in Scripture? I can't help but think of the church at Thyatira. Revelation 2, 19 through 29. The Lord Jesus, in addressing those seven churches of Asia Minor, says, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Self-appointed. Not under authority. No sense of humility, but a sense of arrogance. And notice what this person teaches. They teach what some call the deep things of Satan. You ever met anybody like that? They're totally consumed with themselves. And often they lead people astray. And that's how cults operate. They begin to get somebody who's unsuspecting and they teach them things, a deeper knowledge that goes way beyond the simplicity of Scripture. And before you know it, they divide up the understanding of the person and they proceed to divide up and conquer as the person is driven from family members who at one time told them the truth. It's a sad thing. But that's what happens whenever people are allowed to go in Christ's church unrestrained. I thank God for this church. I thank God for our session that holds to the Word and loves the Lord and that seeks to root out anything like this. It's a privilege to serve in Christ's church. It's not a right. Therefore, it's very important for all of us to humble ourselves, to check ourselves, and to make sure that we're operating with the right motive and giving selfless service in the body. Paul's problem is our problem. It's just a different issue. Well, thirdly and quickly, the plea for balance and integrity in Christian ministry. And that's in verses 13 through 19. Paul offers this plea for balance. Balance between several things. First, balance between speaking and interpreting. Look at verse 13. Therefore, let the one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Paul is reiterating everything he has said thus far, namely, that speaking in an unknown language has absolutely no place in Christian worship without an accurate interpretation of the message. It's clear from the preceding verses that there was a great gulf fixed between the emotions and the intellect in the way the Corinthians practiced the gift of tongues. That is to say, their practice of speaking unintelligible gibberish rather than a known language that could be interpreted. And so, as a gentle, loving shepherd, the Apostle Paul challenges the Corinthians to stop abusing the gift for selfish reasons and to practice the gift with integrity. In other words, if the phenomenon is really true, then show it. Where's the interpretation? Where's the application, the edification of Christ's church? If it's not there, then perhaps experience, as real as it may be to you, may either be counterfeit or even demonic. Look what Paul says, verse 14. He uses himself gently as an example. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. You see what he's saying? He's not talking about a prayer language. He's using himself as an example. You know, we do that sometimes, especially with our kids. I used to tell my kids, I wouldn't run out naked in the street. Why should you? You know, or I wouldn't do this. Can you picture me doing this? Well, you shouldn't either. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. If you pray in a tongue, guess what? You're not going to be able to communicate. And your spirit may be praying, but your mind is unfruitful. And folks, ministry that divides the person is not true ministry. That's why the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's never divided up or parsed up. We need to be challenged with that. Next, the balance between emotions and intellect. Look at verses 14. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I pray with my spirit, I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with my mind also. As Paul uses himself as an example, he makes it clear that Christian practices such as praying and singing must be done with the mind and the emotions. This is consistent with the great commandment reiterated by our Lord in Matthew 22:37. And Paul goes on to demonstrate again how fellow believers do not benefit from a mindless and meaningless message driven by the speaker's emotions without his mind engaged. He says in verse 16, look with me if you would. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, notice small s all the way through here. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about that side of us that cannot be seen. Just like there's body and soul or body and spirit. The word can be used synonymously with soul. And he says, if you bless in this way only, how will the ungifted, how will the uneducated, the person who has not been trained, give an amen and give thanks because he doesn't know what you're saying? Verse 17, you're giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. Paul is saying, those who are ignorant, those who are unlearned, a person who doesn't know the language can't possibly rejoice with you. And he concludes in verse 18 with a statement of his apostolic experience and desire. I love verse 18. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nobody could talk more intelligently about the phenomenon than the Apostle Paul. But Paul never abused it. Paul never did it for selfish reasons. He did it whenever it was necessary. And he acknowledged it whenever it was necessary. And he uses hyperbole again. I wish I spoke. I'd rather speak 5 words in an intelligible language with my mind and instruct others rather than 10,000 words in the tongue. I believe the Greek word is myriad. In other words, endless, limitless words without understanding. So Paul's experience and his desire should be our experience and our desire. We recognize what the apostles did and what they taught, how that the church was established with all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles. But to stay there is not to move forward with the theological momentum of the New Testament. And so much of Christian ministry is characterized these days by a lack of balance between the mind and the will and the emotions. You know, we evangelicals, we maintain our doctrine, but often without sympathy, without empathy for the least of these, and or without willful action on their behalf. The liberal church is just the opposite. They maintain a social gospel with many good deeds for the poor and the afflicted, but often with no true belief. And see, you can feed somebody's body and you can feed their soul, or you can do both. That's what Jesus did. Doesn't matter if it's labeled liberal or conservative or evangelical. What matters is a holistic ministry. And some of us perhaps need to learn how to think and grow in our understanding of Scripture. Some of us need to learn how to feel, to get close to somebody who doesn't understand language in North America, who doesn't have a job. The least of these, the widows, the aliens, the orphans. Some of us need to act. You know, we Presbyterians are famous for identifying a problem and throwing money at it, or hiring professional staff to deal with it, instead of with the whole person, mind, will, and emotions, engaging in ministry. And Jesus is our example. Jesus thought. He constantly quoted the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus felt. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He was moved by the widow at Nain when her son was dead. And Jesus acted over and over again. He didn't sit on the sidelines. And folks, that's the way we must be. We need to think and feel and act and not practice our faith in some truncated manner where all we do is one or the other of those things. Imbalance results in a church that is polluted by the world's morals and values, as well as the world remains unchallenged by the church, because too often we're driven by selfish interests more than a love for Christ and his church. I heard of a great story the other day. You know, the Bardens have been so sick in our church. Those of you that don't know them, he has dealt with cancer and with a blood transfusion, the second one. And Pat suffered a stroke earlier this year. And many of our people have been ministering to them. And my wife tells me as she visited the other day that when Pat was gathering together with the doctors as they were doing like an exit interview, how do you have things prepared when you get home? And Pat says, oh, my church is going to handle it. He says, your church? They went on and on. They were amazed. What about your immediate family members? Well, they're going back to where they live and that sort of thing. But my church is always there bringing meals. Pat said the other day, somebody called and said, we don't need a meal, and said, we want to bring it anyway. That's our church. What a beautiful picture of knowing a need and feeling a need and acting on a need in a balanced manner. When the church of Jesus Christ begins to do that, especially to the least of these, the widows, the orphans, the aliens, those who are seeking to get ahead in life, learning another language, those who move the United States from other countries and don't know their way around, now you're doing the ministry of Jesus. And that is the all-time principle for us. It doesn't really have a lot to do with tongues. It has to do with something far deeper than that, and that is balance and integrity. Whatever I'm doing in the name of Christ, may it be genuine. May it be motivated by love and not self-advertisement. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus came to earth and shed all of his rights and privileges. He took upon himself human flesh. And he died on a cross and shed his blood so that your sins and my sins would be atoned for, so that we would become sons and daughters of God and begin to serve with all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our will, the whole person. May we love the Lord that way. If you've never embraced Christ as your personal Savior, I challenge you today to embrace him by faith. Trust him. Begin to walk with him. See what he does in your life. If you've already trusted him, then examine yourself. Let's all examine ourselves. Maybe I need to think more. Maybe I need to feel more. Maybe I need to act more. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these challenging verses, and I pray again that you would give us timeless truth from them. Apply it to our lives, Lord, and help us to serve you, O Christ, in your body, but also to serve the world with the gospel. Lord, save those who are lost. Disciple those who are saved. Get all the glory. We'll give you the praise and honor for all that you will do in our lives, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an appropriate hymn for our closing hymn this morning, number 263, Lift High the Cross. Let's stand together as we sing.